1. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives this day by the Holy Spirit. Before we start, I want to say a word about this. It's a handout on justification precedes sanctification. Now, this, I'm going to ask Coco to translate this too. It's meant to be taken home with you, to be put in a place where you can read it and reread it and ponder it, and hopefully say it to yourself on a regular basis, to remind yourselves of these biblical truths. Galatians can be divided into three parts: biography, theology, and ethics. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul reviewed his spiritual autobiography to show that he was a genuine apostle of the one true gospel in terms of justification in Christ, that Christ had called him to faith in Him. Christ had revealed the true gospel of justification by faith alone and Christ alone to Paul. In chapters 3 and 4, he explained the theology of that gospel, of how salvation, forgiveness of sins, is through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which is the doctrine of justification. And now, beginning with chapter 5, Paul ends his epistle with ethics, or what is sometimes called practical theology. In other words, justification precedes and empowers sanctification. And Paul takes that same order in Romans. And indeed, it's the same order for the gospel, for the whole Bible. Paul takes the good news that we are justified, we are forgiven of sin and made right with God by faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul shows that that glorious truth of justification precedes, it goes before, and it empowers our sanctification by the Holy Spirit. I've been told by someone who's attended many churches in Wilmer that the common message of a sermon is be good, do good, feed the poor. Be good, do good, feed the poor. And they are not understanding at all the message of the gospel. The gospel that God saves us from sin completely by Christ alone changes how we live our lives. And our life will not be lived right until we understand the gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. We are no longer slaves of sin, of death, and of the devil, our great enemies, but are now free in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to lovingly live for God and our neighbor in all areas of our lives. Really, the theme of chapters 5 and 6 is announced in the first verse of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. To put it another way, Christ has freed you to be free, so be free. Paul had just finished explaining at the end of chapter 4 that the Galatians were not children of Hagar, the slave woman, but children of Sarah, born again free by the promise of God. Now what they needed to do was to live free in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Number one, when freedom is actually slavery, when freedom is actually slavery, it is important for us to realize that the word freedom can mean many things. Some bad, some good. Americans tend to prize nothing more than political freedom and liberty. Sociologist Robert Bella has concluded that, quote, freedom is perhaps the most resonant, deeply held American value. The Declaration of Independence in 1776, in which the English colonies in America declared political independence from England, it embodies our fundamental political ideas in America. In its second paragraph, it states that we believe human beings are, quote, endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. They're rights that cannot be alienated or taken away from us. And that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The trouble is that generally Americans today want the wrong kind of freedom, a secular or godless freedom. A secular or godless freedom is freedom to be left alone. And the reason we want to be left alone is that we are naturally selfish. We want to do what we want to do, whenever, wherever, however, and with whomever we please. If this is what freedom means to us, then believing in God becomes extremely inconvenient and restrictive. And that is why the sinful world looks at Christianity as a religion of slavery, not where true freedom is found. If there is a God, God undoubtedly has opinions about what we ought to do, where we ought to do it, and with whom. Americans may speak of freedom of religion as a First Amendment right, but what many of them really mean is freedom from religion, freedom from God. Sadly, the U.S. Supreme Court, in a 1992 court decision regarding abortion, the court case entitled Planned Parenthood v. Casey, the U.S. Supreme Court made this terrible statement about our supposed liberty and freedom as Americans. Quote, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. The court essentially was saying the false idea that a woman has a right to an abortion in America because she is free from God, and each woman is in fact her own little God, able to define her own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. The court could not have been more wrong. Only God, the creator of the universe, is that free. Only God is free to define existence of meaning in the universe and the mystery of human life. What the court needs to know, along with the rest of us, is that freedom from God, our Creator, is not freedom, but is a form of slavery. Just because someone uses the word liberty or freedom does not necessarily mean that it is a virtue and good. We must always ask what is meant by freedom. Whether freedom is worth having or not depends upon what kind of freedom it is. We must always ask what is meant by freedom. Point two, true freedom is found only in Christ. True freedom is found only in Christ. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. According to the Bible, every human being that is descended naturally from Adam is born into a triple slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We know from Romans 6, 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, says, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, who were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. For those of us here who are believers in Christ, Christ has set us free from sin, death, and the devil. Christ has set us free from sin. That is a message in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul said, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Christ gave himself on the cross for our sins. The cross is his victory over sin. Christ also sets us free from death. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead is his victory over death. Christ also set us free from the devil. It's implied in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And the devil is the primary evil agent in this evil period of time. Now, in our text, the main theme is that our justification must precede and go before our sanctification. Understanding that in Christ we have a right standing with God. We're no longer under sin, death, and the devil. Through faith alone and Christ alone, we are forgiven of sin and made right with God, so that now we are to live free, lovingly for God and our neighbor. Listen for a moment what John Piper has to say on this topic. Forgiveness for our sins through faith in Christ must precede and then empower our battle against sin in our lives. Or to put it another way, God's declaration that we are forgiven and righteous in Christ must precede and enable our transformation into loving, sacrificial, Christ-exalting people. The divine declaration must precede the human transformation. Or to put it one more way, justification must precede and uphold sanctification. Being right with God must precede doing right for God. Now listen to this. Piper goes on. He says, now for some of you, this may sound like nitpicking. You may say, I don't live with these things in mind, so they are not really helpful to me. I just don't think or act that way. That sounds like theology. And to me, nothing is more irrelevant to my life than theology. Does that sound like the common sermon in our area around Welmer? Do good, be good, feed the poor, that's all. Well, Piper says, that's probably the way a lot of people feel. But if you are one of them, consider this for a moment. Suppose that you are on a trial in a courtroom for a capital offense. Your life hangs in the balance. A guilty verdict will mean death, and a not guilty verdict will mean freedom and life. And suppose the judge says to you, there are two ways that we can deal with this. I can acquit you and pardon you right now, decisively and irrevocably, and release you so that now you can go and live a free and joyful and loving life that shows you really are not a rebellious, crime-loving lawbreaker, though you have been. Or I can postpone the trial and the verdict for several years and assign you a parole officer to watch you all the time and let you go out and prove yourself to the court by your life. And then we'll have the trial after that. And then we will base the verdict on whether your behavior was satisfactory or not. Now, does the difference between these two opinions sound like nitpicking? In one case, you are free from condemnation. You are justified before God's court. And with gladness, live a life that shows the wisdom and mercy of your judge. In the other case, you have the trial always hanging over your head, and the basis of that future verdict will be on your own behavior and whether or not you have measured up. Brothers and sisters, this is not nitpicking. In understanding the difference, call it theology, call it zucchini, or call it biblical truth, it is massively important. It is massively important for your life. If you don't live your life by reflecting on God and what He has done for you in Christ and promises to be for you, you need to change. And I couldn't agree more with Piper's assessment. Galatians is all about understanding these doctrinal biblical truths in proper order so that we will live for God and Christ with true Christian freedom. The Apostle Paul mentioned this briefly earlier already in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying that as Christians, we should live by faith in the doctrinal biblical truth that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. That Christ alone saved us and justified us with his death and with his resurrection. That we should live by faith in the doctrinal biblical truth that Christ and Christ alone has justified us before God, so that we are free now to lovingly live for God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. We're no longer under the bondage and servitude of the law. The law still stands. It still defines what's right and wrong and flows from God's character. But no longer must I keep the whole thing perfectly to get to heaven. Christ perfectly obeyed it and did it all. He satisfied it all as my substitute before God's court in heaven. Christ alone saved us completely and lives in us now by the Holy Spirit, who is sanctifying us right now, making us more holy and Christ-like over the course of our lives, so that we love God and our neighbor more with each passing year. Philip Ryken says it this way. Now that God has accepted me through Jesus Christ, I am free in Him. And this freedom is the key to gospel holiness. That the freedom we have in Christ, being justified, fully forgiven of our sins in Christ, that freedom we have in Christ is the key to gospel holiness. That is the key to gospel holiness. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Point 3, enslaved to works. Enslaved to works. And he has some things to say here in verses 1 through 4. Let's look at them one at a time here. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The law here is referred to as a yoke of bondage. You know, yokes are put on horses, right, to pull loads. It's a bondage, slavery. It's a load to bear. Peter, at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, saw the law as a yoke of bondage, since some of the Jews were trying to be saved and get to heaven by their own obedience to the law. Acts 15:10. In Acts 15:1, well, let me read Acts 15:10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 1 of Acts 15 says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were saying, you had to believe in Christ, but belief in Christ is not enough. You must also obey a commandment of God. You must also be circumcised in order to be saved and forgiven of sin. Certain Jews were saying that faith in Christ is not enough. You had to do something yourself. You had to also be circumcised. Likewise, as we've seen, the Judaizers in Galatia falsely said that faith in Jesus was not enough. One must also be circumcised to be saved. The Judaizers falsely said that sinners had to do something themselves to be right with God. Look at verses 2 and 3. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Circumcision stood for the whole law. End of verse 3, is a debtor to keep the whole law. Because if anyone says you must obey one of God's commandments to be saved from sin and get to heaven, to be justified and right with God, then you yourself must obey all of God's commands to be saved from sin. Did you hear that? If anyone says you must obey one of God's commands to be saved from sin and get to heaven, then you must obey all of God's commands perfectly to be saved from sin and get to heaven. That's what he's saying here. Notice that verse 4, middle of verse 4 says, you who attempt to be justified by law. The Judaizers were falsely saying that you had to obey a command of God's law, be circumcised, to be saved from sin, to be justified, declared right before God. If circumcision became mandatory for all Christians, whether Jews or Gentiles, then salvation would be based on a work of ours rather than on God's free grace alone in Christ alone. So I have to ask you, what is your means of justification before God? Is it Christ alone received by faith alone? Or is Christ not enough for you? And you are trusting in something you yourself do to be justified and saved from sin. Circumcision is one thing people trust in. Some people base their standing before God on the work that they do in the church, or on the quality or frequency of their personal devotions, or how often they attend church. Others depend on their baptism or membership in a church. Listen, if we try to be justified before God by anything that we do, even if it is something good that God's law requires, no matter how small it is, we are not truly free, and we're actually not justified before God. Justification comes only by Christ alone and receiving Him by faith alone. What Jesus did on the cross and in His resurrection from the dead justifies sinners all by itself. Therefore, if I am a Christian, my standing before God depends entirely on what Christ has done, not on anything that I have done or do. If it depends on what I have done or do, then I am enslaved by my own works. Look at point four. Why trusting in our works, even one work, for salvation is fatal, is deadly. Look at verses 2-4. And verse 4 here is the key to properly understanding verses 2 and 3. Because in the middle of verse 4 it says, "You who attempt to be justified by law." You who attempt to be justified by law. Verse 2 through 4. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised," that is, to try to be justified by doing it, by being circumcised, "Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised," that is, to try and be justified before God by doing it, by being circumcised, "that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." In justification, it is either all of Christ or it is law. These are the only two alternatives. It is either all of Christ or it is law. Either justification is all of Christ, or you yourself must try to keep the whole law of God perfectly. Those are the two alternatives. The apostle said something similar in chapter 2 of Galatians, the end of verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21, the end of verse 21. "If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Then Christ died in vain. As the end of verse 2 in our text this morning, Christ will profit you nothing then. Trying to get right with God by getting circumcised, by doing anything else ourselves, makes Christ utterly useless and of no profit to us. Why is this? Because if our justification can be achieved by what we do, then we do not need Christ anymore. With Christ, it is either all or nothing. To receive Christ by faith for forgiveness of sins, for justification, is to admit that we cannot save ourselves at all. As the Puritan William Perkins said, "Christ must be a perfect Savior or no Savior. Christ must be a perfect Savior or no Savior." Look at verse 3. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised," trying to be justified by doing it, you who attempt to be justified by law, "that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." Without Christ alone, we must keep the whole law of God to be saved from sin. Without Christ alone, we must keep the whole law of God to be saved from sin. Now verse 3, remember, he is addressing the Judaizers who said, yeah, you must have faith in Christ. Yes, believe in Christ, you must believe in Christ, but you also must do something in order to be saved from sin and get to heaven. And he says anyone in that situation is a debtor to keep the whole law. That without Christ alone, we must keep the whole law of God to be saved from sin. Now we're in a problem there, right? Remember Galatians 3, 10 and 12. He's talked about this already. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law requires perfection. And we are all under a curse because we have all sinned and fallen short. Without Christ alone, we must keep the whole law of God to be saved from sin, which means we'll never get saved, and we will end up in hell. Verse 12, was the man who does them shall live by them. The law must be perfectly obeyed. That's the only way one will get life. On verse 3 of chapter 5, in our text this morning, Martin Luther said this, the great Protestant reformer. The same principle by which you are obliged to receive circumcision obliges you to accept the whole law. You must give up either Christ or the righteousness of the law. If you keep Christ, you are righteous in the sight of God. If you try to keep the law, Christ is of no benefit to you, because then you are obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Without Christ alone, our salvation from sin would no longer be of God's grace. When Paul told the Galatians that they had fallen from grace if they attempt to be justified by law, by something they do, he was not making a point about eternal security. No one who is truly united to Christ can ever lose his or her salvation. As the Bible clearly teaches elsewhere, John 10, 28, no one will snatch one of his sheep out of his hand. Or Romans 8, 28 to 39, all whom God sets his love upon, he predestines to be conformed to the image of his Son. All whom he predestines, he calls. All whom he calls, he justifies. All whom he calls, he glorifies. And nothing shall separate them from the love of God in Christ. Philippians 1, 6, Paul said, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And on eternal security. But Paul here, what he is saying, he is telling them that if the Galatians accept what the Judaizers were saying, then they could no longer say that they are saved by God's grace. Since the Judaizers were saying that salvation is dependent on something you do, some work of yours. Remember Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. If our justification before God depends upon what we do at any point, then our salvation from sin is no longer of grace, but by our own works, something we earned, which we lack the ability to do as sinners. In and of ourselves, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3:23. So point five, Christ alone saves. Faith works through love. Verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Justification, it's interesting he uses this term here, justification is something we wait for, that the righteousness we have in Christ is, in a sense, something we wait for. Not something, clearly, it's not something we work for. When Paul speaks in verse 5 of waiting for righteousness, he is looking forward to the day of the final judgment, when God finally will render his verdict on every person who has ever lived, when the books will be opened, and everyone whose name is written in the book of life will be finally, fully, completely declared absolutely righteous by the judge and enter heaven. Everyone who's in the Lamb's book of life. The Christian waits for that day with eager expectation, trusting God's promise that those who put faith alone in Christ alone will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. This kind of faith comes only by the Holy Spirit, which is why Paul speaks of waiting through the Spirit in verse 5. From this point on, life in the Spirit becomes one of the main themes of Paul's letter. The Holy Spirit is mentioned here because he is the one who gives the gift of faith. The faith he gives is the kind that expresses itself through love. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Doesn't benefit anything, but faith working through love. Once we are in Christ, we have everything we need in him. Nothing we do can improve our standing before God. As far as justification is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned, the only thing that matters is whether we are trusting in Christ. Notice in verse 6 that it is in Christ Jesus that circumcision becomes irrelevant. This explains why Paul handled the cases of Titus and Timothy so differently. Both men were missionaries. Both were Greeks. But only one of them got circumcised. Paul allowed Timothy to get circumcised to help him connect in his work among the Jews. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. But Paul refused to allow Titus to do the same thing among the Galatians. This was because the Judaizers in Galatia were demanding that Titus had to be circumcised to be saved from sin, as we saw in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Titus was already justified by faith alone in Christ alone. For Titus to give in to what the Judaizers were demanding would overturn God's gracious gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. To do something that the Judaizers were demanding had to be done in order for you to get saved from sin was accepting their notion that we can do something to be justified. So Paul did not allow Titus to be circumcised. So, how do we know that we have true faith in Christ? How do you know it? Say, I believe in Christ. I'm a Christian. I put faith in him. How do you know that your faith is alive and real? True faith in Christ shows itself by love. The end of verse 6, faith working through love. James talked about that in James chapter 2, verse 18, where he said, Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Genuine faith in Jesus is something that's alive And it always shows itself by a changed life of loving God and our neighbor. Because if I've truly received Christ by faith alone, Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. The new life, when Christ rose from the dead, I rose in newness of life. And it will be shown in a loving life. Now, here's an error that some could have when they approach this text. We are not justified by faith plus love. Someone could look at this text and says, oh, you've got to have faith and love, and that's what justifies you before God. No, we're not justified by faith plus love. Faith alone in Christ alone saves. But true faith always loves. Loves God and loves one's neighbor. Love is the outworking of genuine faith. Any supposed or alleged faith that does not produce works of love is actually dead and non-saving. It shows that one has head knowledge, but Christ doesn't live in you. You haven't really received Christ by faith alone. If a loving life doesn't follow, a changed life. Martin Luther said it this way, the great Protestant reformer. He who wants to be a true Christian or to belong to the kingdom of Christ must be truly a believer. But he does not truly believe if works of love do not follow his faith. Those of us here today who are Christians should live each day in light of these doctrinal biblical truths, which are summarized in the handout, in the bulletin. And you can repeat this to yourself. I think it's very beneficial. It is for my life. When we think about these truths each and every day, that Christ alone saves me from my sins, and I received Christ by faith alone, making me free in Christ by the Holy Spirit to love God and my neighbor, knowing that nothing I do gets me to heaven. The burden and bondage and slavery to the law is gone. Indeed, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:50. Commandments still stand. I will falter and I will stumble. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But Jesus and Jesus alone has saved me from my sins. I am justified before God. I have a right standing before God. Completely by what Christ has done. And I received him by faith alone, making me free in Christ now by the Holy Spirit to love God and love my neighbor, knowing that nothing I do gets me to heaven. Coco, would you please read that in Corinne? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the theology of Galatians, in the theology of your word. For indeed, all of the Bible is Christ in all. That forgiveness of sins is found in Christ alone. A right standing before your court in heaven is found in Christ alone. Perfect righteousness is found in Christ alone. One gets to heaven in Christ alone. and one receives Christ by faith alone. So that one's salvation is all of grace and of none of what we do, and not at all by our works. But we rejoice that we are then set free as justified people in Christ, that we are free in Christ by the Holy Spirit to love you and to love our neighbor each day, knowing that nothing we do gets us to heaven. What great freedom in Christ by the Holy Spirit. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help every one of us to stand fast in that freedom that we have in Christ, and to lovingly live for you and our neighbor each day, all to the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.